Well, I grew up in a church where some people around me had all these rules that you could of what you could do and not do on a Sunday. One of my really good friends, his dad would always pick up the paper late Saturday night. He'd fill the car up on Saturday night just in case they needed to go somewhere on Sunday, because he didn't want to cause someone to work on a Sunday. He was a lovely Christian man, faithful to the Lord, loved his kids, but his perception of Sunday was very strict. Where I grew up, there was a very strong perception of what you could and couldn't do on a Sunday. And I don't know if that was the same for you. In the Dutch community, that's what I was in. There were lots of Dutch people there. And they would say, op zondag, op zondag. Meaning, on the Sunday, you can ask Marlies, I did practice this before. Surely you wouldn't do that on the Sunday. That was the expression. That's how it was used. On the Sabbath. Now, I don't think this is unusual. I don't think it's even unusual today. There are many people who have rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, or now what we consider the Sabbath on Sunday. If you look up articles online about the Sabbath and what you're allowed to do and all the rest, Christians have all sorts of things that tell you what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. You get all sorts of responses. As I was looking through a number of those articles this week, I realised just how difficult this is. And each one of us is going to come to the room and is going to hear me today in a way that your background has taught you to think. I think we do this in many areas of our life, don't we? We take something simple and we create complex rules and structures to make sure that we're okay within that simple thing. Now, in this section of Luke today, there are two events that take place. They take place on two different Sabbath days. The first Sabbath day, the disciples pick grain and eat it. And on the second Sabbath, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. We're going to take a look at these passages today. So have a Bible open so you can see where I'm speaking to you from. Have the outline in front of you. And this is the moment that we're going to look at what the Bible is saying to us. And the first point that we see here is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We'll start at verse 1. So have your Bibles open there at verse 1. It says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. There they are, Sunday, they were hungry, Sabbath day, they're hungry, they're a little hungry, so they pick some corn from the field and they start to eat it. I remember being at a friend's house near Walker many years ago. They had this small little garden outside their house, and we just happened to be there when the corn was ready to be picked. She picked one off and started peeling it and said, oh, grab one if you want one. And we're like, we all grabbed one and we started peeling it and thinking that we're going to take it inside and cook it. But no, she just hoed in, started eating this corn. And it was really strange. I thought, oh, I've never seen anyone do that before. I'm sure it's not very nice. But it was. It was so nice, sweet and juicy. And before you knew it, we'd eaten our corn completely. I'd never picked and eaten corn like that, but it was delicious and a great thing to do. So Jesus and his disciples grab this corn and they eat it because it's hungry, because they're hungry, and it's good. If you head back to the passage, what we see is that the Pharisees have a problem with what the disciples have done. We see it in verse 2. It says, some of the disciples asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, if you've ever, never read anything about the Pharisaical laws, then this question might be lost on you. The Pharisees had lots of laws. They had so many laws that they had a whole book or a whole list of laws that the Sabbath had its own section in that section of laws. They took a law that prohibited work on the Sabbath, and they listed out what prohibited works were. They included things like sowing seed, ploughing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing, salting, threading, and my personal favourite, or writing two letters. One's okay, but two, well, that just goes too far, doesn't it? See, the Pharisees had it all sorted. They knew exactly what it meant not to work on the Sabbath. So when they saw Jesus' disciples pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, eat the grain, they essentially saw the disciples reaping and grinding and then eating the very food which they took in an unlawful way. To the Pharisee, Jesus' disciples broke the Sabbath rules. Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And then Jesus responds to them in verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" See, Jesus gives them an example from King David. He's the one the Jews looked up to. And he tells them what David did. Look at verse 4. "He," that's David, "entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is unlawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Now, the Pharisees would have been familiar with this story. I don't know if you are, but this is at the time when David has just been told by Jonathan to run away. Okay, Saul, Jonathan's dad, he's King Saul. He's angry at David, and Jonathan says that he needs to go. And as Jonathan says that David needs to go. David and his friends were all hungry on their journey, and so David went to the temple. He asked for bread. He asked for that special bread that was in the special place in the tabernacle, the bread that was reserved for the priests. He asked for it. They eat it. They needed the bread, and when they ate it, they felt better, and it was good to eat. Now, this is the familiar story that they would have recognized. Now, look at verse 5. Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, this might sound confusing. What does it mean that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? Well, there's three things I think that we need to understand here. First, that Jesus is speaking about himself when he says Son of Man. It's like he's saying here, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. But secondly, Jesus calls himself Lord, which means master. Lord can also mean the person with authority over. So what Jesus is saying is that he is the master, or he has authority over the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So it's a bit like a bank account, isn't it? If your name isn't listed on the bank account, you have no authority to take money out of that account. That's why so many scammers try and get you to do something with your account. They don't have access to it, but you do. They'll get you to send them the money, because only you have the authority to make those transactions. You're essentially Lord of your bank account. And Jesus says to the Pharisees that he is Lord of the Sabbath. The master, the owner, he has authority over what goes on. And then the third thing we need to understand is what the Sabbath is. I don't want to assume that you know what it is. See, the Sabbath refers to a day of rest for God's people. People often look to Genesis 2, 1 to 3 as the beginnings of rest, the day that God entered his rest from after creating the world. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, in the Ten Commandments, the basis for a day of rest is creation. Work 6 days, rest one day. And there's other passages that help us understand what the Sabbath is for. And as we head into the New Testament, we see that the Sabbath was given to man to rest. This is the foundation for the Sabbath, a day of rest, a day not to work. And Christian practices over the years have varied about what the Sabbath refers to. In fact, the Sabbath actually refers to Saturday. It's much easier if you know a bit of Spanish, because it's actually the same word, Saturday. But nowadays, many Christians and many people reserve the Lord's Day as Sunday to reflect the resurrected Lord Jesus. Now, this passage doesn't go into any of those details. It doesn't tell us what we should do today. But it does tell us something very important. It does tell us that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. It's his day. And that means that if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, meaning he's the one with power to do with it what he likes and he has given it to us, then it means the Sabbath is a gift to us, to his people. It's a gift. It's a gift from Jesus because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, that means that the Sabbath is his gift to us. Now, this tells us, again, doesn't tell us anything of what we should and shouldn't do about the Sabbath, but it's very clear that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that's the first point that I want you to understand. And now we come to the second point. That's the second story that we see here in your Bibles. And the second point is that the Sabbath is a day to do good and save life. Now, again, we come back into the narrative. This is an historical account of what happened, and now we come into the second Sabbath day. It's a different day, and again, the Pharisees are all upset because someone, once again, has done something wrong on the Sabbath. Look at verse 6. On another Sabbath, he, that's Jesus, went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. Now, I remember as kids, we used to get those little plastic chip packets, and we used to put them in the oven, and then we used to make little shrinkies. Do you remember doing that? Yeah, look, I'm seeing lots of nods around here. And I never could get them to go flat. Mine always would curl up. But there was some kids at school who could get them to be nice and flat, and they'd put key rings in them and things like that. Well, that's what this man's hand was like, shriveled up like one of those packets. It was wrinkly and dry. In other words, he was paralyzed to some degree. And more than likely, he was unable to use his hand. Now look at verse 7. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now I find it amazing that the Pharisees continue to look for ways to accuse Jesus. I want you to imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine seeing someone who was paralyzed, lying on the floor, get up, take their mat, and walk out of the room. Imagine seeing a man white all over from leprosy coming into the temple the next day completely clean. Imagine seeing that demon-possessed man that was always running around crazy walking up to you and in his right mind free of the demon. Imagine seeing those things. Well, what would your response be to those things? See, in Luke 4 and 5, we're told that Jesus healed these people. These are some of the miracles he did. They're amazing things, incredible things. Jesus fixes what was broken. Jesus is the mighty creator who comes and restores people because he is able. This is the picture of Jesus that we've been given over the last few weeks. In chapter 4, verse 37, reports of Jesus went out all over the place. In chapter 4, 42, people came looking for him. They wanted to see him. They'd heard what he's done. And in Luke 5, they fall before him. They've seen extraordinary things, and people have left everything to follow Jesus. Yet what do the Pharisees do? Look again at verse 7. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They've failed to see that God is with them. They've failed to see that Jesus can restore things that no one else can. They've failed to see who Jesus is, haven't they? And I think at this point it's a great reminder for us, isn't it? Don't forget who Jesus is. Don't forget that Jesus is the one who restores all things. Don't forget that he is Lord. Don't forget. See, Luke wrote to Theophilus to make sure that he is certain about his faith. And so we should be certain that this is the Jesus that Luke is presenting to us. And as we remember who Jesus is, we come back to our passage. And again, we're shown who Jesus is. We're given a glimpse into the deity of Jesus, a divine look at Jesus. Look at verse 8. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to him, "I ask you, you plural, watching all of the Pharisees, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" Let's repeat that. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or destroy it? It's not a difficult question, is it, really? But you can see their dilemma. If they say one thing, will they break the law? If they say the other, will they convict themselves as criminals? So without an answer, we see what Jesus does in verse 10. He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. This man in front of them all lifted his arm, stretched that out. An arm that was withered and dry and useless, has tendons put back exactly where they need to be. His muscles are filled and strengthened. And in an instant, his skin is full of life, not dry and wrinkly. And what Jesus does with words, we would do with surgery and physical therapy, maybe some orthotics, some nerve stimulation. And in the end, all that we can do may bring some sort of restoration. But Jesus, with his words, restores this man's hand completely. It's incredible. Again, imagine if you were there to see this, to hear Jesus' words and see the miracle unfold before you. Wouldn't it be amazing? How would you react? How good would it be to see this miracle? To see this man's hand restored, this amazing miracle? Well, let's look at verse 11 and see the Pharisees' reaction. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. What just happened? Something amazing has happened, yet they're furious. And you know why? Well, we read it in verse 7. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus heals, and they're furious. Can you see how they have lost what the miracle has done? They don't stand in awe of Jesus, but they're furious because Jesus has done something wrong on the Sabbath. But to make this even worse for the Pharisees, they haven't realized that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That's the point of the first section. And in this section, he says, well, what's better, to do good or evil, to save life or to destroy it? And of course, the answer is to do good and to save life. If we were to sum up what we see in these two sections, we'd say something like this. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he tells us it's best to do good and save life on the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath, and he tells us the rules of the Sabbath. I was speaking with someone this week who was in an argument with his boss, and because of what his boss was thinking, he was upset. We were talking about it, and I said, well, I'm looking at this passage, and I say to him, well, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, so he's boss of the Sabbath. He tells us what we can do and can't do, what we can and can't do on the Sabbath. And I guess in the same way, your boss is Lord of the things at your work. You know, so within limits, he can tell you what you can and can't do. He's the boss. That's how it works, isn't it? The Sabbath was given to man as a gift. And Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, has told us what the Sabbath is for. In verse 9, Jesus asked a question. Is the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or destroy it? And Jesus heals the man, and in doing so tells us that the Sabbath is a day to do good and save life. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, And because he gives us the gift of the Sabbath, it also means that he's the one who sets the rules around what we can do on the Sabbath. A gift always comes with rules by the gift giver. Now, this you may have seen this happen in your life. You give a child a gift. They take the car out of the box. All the dads around are excited. Oh, look at the wheels. What sort of engine has it got? But the kids get the box and they stick it on their head. They haven't understood the rules of the gift. Sometimes the parents hide the boxes because the kids are playing with them too much. And we're shocked because as the gift giver, we have an expectation that the car will get played with and the box gets thrown out. They fail to use the gift in the way it was meant to be enjoyed. And so we then teach the child how to enjoy the gift. See, the gift giver sets the rules of the gift. I remember getting a Commodore 64 from my parents. It was a great computer. We had loads of games. But my parents put limits on when I could play. The gift giver sets the rules of the gift. Maybe that's the way with your phone at the moment, if you're a young person. And the rules of the Sabbath are given by the gift giver, by the Lord of the Sabbath, by Jesus. So then what is the Sabbath for? We've seen that broadly. The Sabbath is for doing good and saving life. That's what we see here in Luke. So as we think about what the Sabbath is for, I think because Jesus speaks about it so broadly, we too, like the Pharisees, are going to try and limit and define what we do on the Sabbath. I could tell you a whole list of things that you should do on the Sabbath, but we need to keep in mind that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. So I'm going to share some good things to do on the Sabbath, some life-giving things to do on the Sabbath, but don't take my list and tell those around you, oh, John says that we need to do these things on the Sabbath. That's not what I'm saying. My list is going to be too small. So you'll have to think for yourself. Maybe even ask this question. Is what I'm doing in line with what the gift giver has said? Now, before we go on to the good things, let me remind you that we're a bit like the Pharisees, aren't we? We pervert the very things that are meant for good. The Pharisees placed rules on the Sabbath. They restricted people to their homes and what they could cook and clean and care for. And many of us do the same. We tell one another they can't do this and they can't do that. But let's look at what the gift giver says and see what we can do as recipients of the gift. Let's think about church here for a moment. We could class many of the things that we do here at church as work. Things that maybe you shouldn't do on a Sunday. But isn't it good to clean up the leaves around the church and make the site attractive? Isn't it good to have a coffee and chat? And we thank those people who service those coffees. Isn't it good to eat morning tea and have that food? And we thank those people who have worked to prepare that morning tea for us. It's good to make music for people. That's a good job to do, to work in that way, so that we can sing, spend time in prayer, spend time together. It's good to go beyond our boundaries, isn't it, on a Sunday, and meet someone who's new. It's good to be with people. See, all these things are good things, aren't they? And many of these things require us to work around the church. But they are good things to do. We could think about after church as well. Do you have lunch on Sundays? I'm sure someone's worked to make that food for you. It's a good thing to eat. It's a good thing to eat with someone else. Maybe you need to say yes to eating with someone else. We could walk up the road and get Chinese. That'd be a good thing to do. I'd be happy to sit with someone and have Chinese. We could sit in the park on that first Sunday of the month. They're all good things to do, aren't they? They're life-giving things. See, the gift has been given for you to enjoy, to do good, to pour out love on those around you. Isn't this what the Sabbath is for? We could also see the Sabbath as a time to reflect. We often don't get time to reflect, and depending on what your Sabbath day is like, maybe you can take a copy of the sermon, read another page of it again. Maybe read it to someone in your life, or drop a copy off to someone who didn't make it today. Maybe you could go for a walk and pray. Maybe you want to catch up on your Reading the Bible Together plan. Maybe you have a question about faith and Jesus and you call a brains trust. Get some help. They're all good things to do on a Sunday, aren't they, on the Sabbath? See, what we've seen from Jesus in this passage is that the Sabbath has been given as a gift. It's a day for fellowship. So let's do what we can to do fellowship. It's a day to think about our relationship with God. So think about your relationship with God. And I think that's the point, isn't it? I'll continue to tell you to come to church. I'll encourage you always to come, to meet with your family, to serve one another in different ways, to not just see this day as a day for you, but a day to think about doing good and saving life. Two verbs, two action words. It's going to take all different forms, but overall, it's the Lord's Day, isn't it? The Sabbath isn't a day to pervert and make rules, but a day to do good and save life. So what are you going to do to promote something that's good and life-saving or life-giving on your Sabbath? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of the Sabbath. We love the idea of rest and enjoying one another, and we pray that we will take opportunities to do good and save life, to love and care for those around us. Because the gift you've given us is to be enjoyed. Lord, we thank you that you are Lord of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.